Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. We're taking our time moving through this passage because it is unique to our Bibles. It's one of the few places where we have a section within a section. We have here the record of something that was recorded by the children of Israel in a formal way in a covenant relationship with God. As far as my studies carry me, there is no other such document recorded in the Bible. Chapter 9 of Nehemiah has this unique document that's recorded for us in a covenant form, and it runs from verses 5b all the way through verse 31. Now, we mentioned last time that this particular section is broken up into four divisions. We have the preamble in verses 5 and 6. We have the historical prologue in verses 7 through 37. Then we have the acceptance of the covenant in verses 38 through chapter 10, verse 29. And then we have the stipulations of the covenant in chapter 10, verses 30 through 39. In the New American Standard Bible, they have it divided up in this particular to show how this thing was recorded. And I won't take time to read that particular passage, but if you have a copy, it's unique to see how it's written out. They put it in the Hebrew format, and it looks like a document form with the signers of the document at the very end, which is recorded in our Bible here in chapter 10. And I think it's important for us to realize that the people of Israel, when they were moved to repentance, when they were moved to return back to the Scriptures after their return from exile, that they came with a spirit of sorrow, but a spirit that desired to follow the Word. They had a spirit and attitude, Lord, we don't want to follow the ways of our forefathers. Our forefathers turned away from Your Word. And we want to make a covenant with You, Lord, to show that our hearts are truly knit with Your heart and that we want to follow Your Word. You know, so many times when people get right with God, they're like a sparkler. They're on fire. They're shedding out light. And then they get to the end of the sparkler and all you're left is with a bent piece of wire. Have you ever seen that? I remember as a kid having sparklers, and you would go out there and light those off, and boy, they were hot. You had to be careful. You'd burn yourself on them, and you'd wave them around, and you could do all kinds of stuff with it, and then all of a sudden it was at the end, and you look at it, and the heat has turned the wire, and it's useless after that. There are a lot of folks that are like that. Boy, they're on fire for God, and then when the going gets tough, they start shriveling up. And they stop going to church, and they do it over a period of time, you understand. They'll be sporadic at church for a while, and then they stop coming for a long period, and they'll come back for a while, and then they're done. And then you start hearing all the stories of their lives and all the tragedies that come about because they've turned themselves away from the Word. It is repeated by the thousands. People who are not genuine. They're just not real. They get lit off, and they're a sparkle, and they're a show, and then when it's all done and all their energy comes to an end, there's nothing left because the power of God is not present. Now, here we see these people want to make a covenant. They want to move beyond the sparkle and the shine and the heat, and they want to put down in words a genuine return to the Word. A genuine return to the Word. And we're going to see this as we map out the covenant here, as they cry out to God, as they bring glory to His name, as they review the history of Israel. I want us to see how important it is that you and I have our hearts knit to the Word of God. And I think it's important that we teach our children how we ought to review God's gracious hand in our lives, just as they do in this covenant form here. You know, I was thinking the other day, I was reading somewhere, family that had put down 5 years after the hurricane. Okay, it's 4 years after Hurricane Ivan, I guess it is this year, 2004, fourth year coming up. And all this family could do was talk about how bad it was. And I couldn't help but think, you know, some people just can never leave something bad in their lives behind. The Bible over and over tells Christians to do what? Forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark. Now, there are significant events in our lives, no doubt about that. significant tragic events come into our lives, such as a hurricane. But some people just keep living in the past, keep living with the hurricane, keep talking about the hurricane. And you know what? For God's people, we need to talk about the God of the hurricane and God's deliverance in the hurricane and God's protection. These people are still alive. Can they not thank God that God preserved their life? Now, I'm sure that there is great difficulty and great struggle this ministry is having to go, we've had to go through trying to find an insurance company. We don't have wind coverage anymore on our buildings. You understand that? We can't get wind coverage for our buildings. Some of our local residents have lost wind coverage, and we can sit around and just moan and groan about that fact, or we can thank God that we've had 2 years without hurricanes in answer to prayer. There's two ways to look at history. You can look at it as a misery, or you can look at it as His story of how He has taken care of us. Have we thanked God that we went through 2 years without a hurricane? Mr. O'Pager mentioned it this week about the fact, isn't it wonderful that we've had 2 years without a hurricane? Or are we still living back there and I lost everything in the hurricane? So what? You lost things. You still have your life, and I grieve with those that lost family members in the storm. I don't want to downplay that at all. But some people just cannot get past it. They've got to live with the misery of the moment, and they cannot go to God and say, Lord, help me get over that. Lord, help me to press on. Forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark. Because you know what? We're going to be held accountable for every day past the hurricane, how we lived that life. Did we honor and please Him? Or were we just constantly focusing on the disaster? You understand where I'm coming from? Am I sounding weird or strange? I hope I'm communicating something that will be helpful to us. These people, as they record here the historical work of God in their behalf, are coming off of 70 years in a foreign country, in captivity, under the dominion of a foreign power. God has miraculously brought them out of that after 70 years, just as He promised. He's allowed three exile groups to come back into the land, and they come back and they see themselves in the light of God's Word, and they say, Lord, we're not right. Lord, we want to be right. And Lord, not only do we want to be right, we don't want to be a flash in the pan. We don't want to be a sparkler for 30 seconds. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to Your Word, and they go to the effort in this covenant record that's given to us here of reviewing God's great, wonderful acts in behalf of the children of Israel. And as I've read this over and over again, I could not help, am I as a father with my children rehearsing in the ears of my children how God has taken care of us, how God has supplied, how God has been wonderful? You look out in the yard, and we look today, and our azaleas are blooming. I've got my reds and my whites blooming. They're coming on. I've got my flowering plum. It's just full of purple flowers. Beautiful. I've got the promise of all my leaves now on my maple trees. They're a little pinched from the cold, but they're creeping out. Looking forward. What is spring, folks? It's a reminder that God is the God of the living. After a period of dormancy, when these trees lost all of their leaves and they lost all of their flowers and they've been dead for these months, we're starting to see life again. Who brings forth life? It's not that little tree that's bringing forth life. That little tree is doing the bidding of a creator. Now, one day the creator may say, I'm done with this tree. Snatches the life out of it. But he's got another little seedling over here that's starting to grow that was maybe a seed from that mother plant there, and now it's starting to grow and come on strong. I planted a little popcorn tree when we moved into our house back in 1999. I found a popcorn tree growing somewhere on campus here, and I like popcorn tree. I know they're not indigenous to the area, but they have beautiful colors in the fall. I love that. And so I planted that thing in a bucket. And I grew it, got it up to size, and I planted it in my yard. And it has been a wonderful thing to see that thing grow over the past almost 10 years now. And now it's over 15, 16 feet tall. It's got nice branches on it, growing like crazy. It's wonderful to see that. It's growing. It came from one of the trees out here on campus, just a little seedling. Probably if I had not rescued it, it had been mowed over. But now it's growing in my front yard. And every year it loses its leaves in the fall, beautiful reds and oranges and golds in that. And now it's starting to put out buds again. And I know I'm going to have another year of beautiful leaves on that tree and get to see it produce fruit as other trees grow from it. Now, folks, springtime is a wonderful opportunity for you and for I, with our grandchildren, with our children, to point to the God that made all of these things in their variety, in their color, in all of their glory. Every tree has its own unique story. It has its own unique properties. And it was an infinite God that thought it up in His brain. You know, we're all borrowers. We're all borrowers. We all get ideas. When I search for sermon illustration, what am I doing? I'm borrowing. Borrowing from history, borrowing from other people who have illustrations. You gather these things together in your life experiences and you share them. God is not a borrower. Our children need to know that. They need to know that about the God of all creation. The state of Florida now has ruled that evolution is the science we're going to teach in the public schools. They've been doing it all along under the guise, but they've made it official now. All textbooks in the state of Florida and all FCAT exams from this point on are going to have evolution as the primary scientific theory. You know what it is? It's to finally seal the fate of the children of Florida, that as far as the state is concerned, there is no creator God that designed every living creature, every living thing, every atom. That's what it's about, folks. We need to understand that. We need to understand that about what is taking place today. We talk about revival and how America is turning back to God. I want to tell you something, folks. You have to be blind as a barn owl to come up with that notion. We are living in days of apostasy. We are living in days where God is not a creator. God is something we manage and we control. That's God. Here in this chapter, and I've spent a lot of time with this because I want you to get the direction, I want you to get the flow, I want you to see where these people are coming from as they have been reacquainted with the Word. And you know what they come away with? God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is the possessor of all things. He borrows nothing. And we want to put it in writing. And we want to put assign our names to it. You know, folks, we don't have an appreciation today of history in America. We have no appreciation that the Bibles that we possess were written in pens dipped in blood, translating into English, the copy. Lord willing, after we finish our post-exilic study here, I'm going to get into the history of our English Bible. I think on Wednesday nights it would be good to spend a few weeks on that, because I want to emphasize with our boys and girls how important this copy of the Scripture is. This is not something that we just pick up on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. This book was translated at the price of men's lives, at the price of people going to jail. The John Newtons that spent 11 years in jail. He watched his little girl who was blind grow up from jail cell bars. Could you do that, dads? How about that? And what was the crime? He was a preacher of the Word. He was a nonconformist preacher. In other words, he didn't sign on with the Anglican Church. He didn't sign on with the bishop. And therefore, he was cast in jail. And for 11 years, he wrote little notes to his daughter, who was blind, and would pass them through the bar so daddy could have something to say to his daughter. We are so soft today in America. We don't know the cost. We don't know the cost of our freedom in this country. Our rights are being eroded on a daily basis. And we're giving them up. We're giving them up. And we don't realize that the signers of the Declaration of Independence, most of them were killed. When they signed their name, they were signing their death warrants. Do we have an appreciation for that? Are we communicating that to our children? I don't think so. What we communicate to our children is, here's $10, go spend it at Walmart. And that's what life's all about. Somebody giving me $10 to go do whatever I want to do. We were talking at lunch today about allowances. And Mr. Whitney was telling about Nicole. And Mr. O'Pager was talking to Nicole and said, Nicole, you know what your dad's going to do? He's going to double your allowance. And he said, Nicole, how much do you get for an allowance? And Nicole's answer was nothing. And she thought for just a moment, double nothing is nothing. Now, she's learning the value of having to work for money. We determined, as my parents determined before, we never got an allowance growing up. If there was something that we desperately need, then we would go see Dad, and Dad would give us a job. Something that we could go, or he would take us out to somebody else's yard. And we did that starting at age 10, pushing lawnmowers. Roger and I would walk beside each other, pushing the lawnmower. But you know what? That money that we were given back in those days, you cut lawns for $2 and $3, $5, that was what you got. And that was precious money. And you learn something about that. You know, I had to work really hard for that. We looked like two yoke oxen pulling that lawnmower up and down the yard, getting it done, and you didn't rush out and spend it. But what is it like today for children? There's no concept of money and saving money and using it for good purposes and not just blowing it on everything. Folks, I'm just talking basic understanding. This contract that we see in this passage of Scripture is, Lord, we mean business. And that's what we need in the church today. We need to get back to a we mean business kind of framework. We don't mean business anymore. Church is play. Church is entertainment. Church is not majority of the time spent in the Word. It's 45 minutes of entertainment, music, singing, 15 minutes of a message, soft sell message, get it out quick, move them along, and then have another 10, 15 minutes of warm down from the worship. You know, what is that? It's not a seriousness about God, a holy and righteous God that can snuff you out just like that. All He has to do is just pull the air out of your lungs and you're gone. You're gone. That's how frail we are. A mighty, powerful God. But we don't know that kind of a God anymore. We only know the granddaddy God. The granddaddy God. You know, by the way, parents, and I'm talking to myself here, don't treat your grandparents as a cash cow. Don't treat grandparents as a cash cow. Hey, go see granddaddy. You want to go there? Go see granddaddy. Go see grandma. Grandma will give you the money. Don't do that. You're devaluating their life to nothing but a go ask granddaddy. You know what they're going to be doing at 27 and 28? 30? 35. And I thank the Lord for grandmas and grandpas, but don't teach your children to treat them like a cash cow. Yeah, they'll give you the money for doing that. No. We need to teach them right. We need to get back to the Word about putting some moral character. I don't know about you folks, but that's what this country needs, is a good dose of character. And this moment here in history that's put in a covenant form and recorded in the Word is a movement back to the Word. Now let's look. We touched on these last time. In verse 5, we saw God's glory. In verse 6, we saw His uniqueness. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Those are such powerful words, folks. You can't just roll those off your tongue and move on to the next phrase. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. That concept is missing from the church today. It's not Lord alone. It's me and I'm part of the Trinity. You ever met folks like that thought they were part of the Trinity? Must be. I mean, everywhere they go, they have to be worshiped. Everywhere they go, they got to be first in line. Everywhere they go, it's an amazing thing how people live on this earth. That's where we are today. It's not, Lord, You alone are worthy. Lord, You alone are God. It's a shared power structure. You're kind of like Cuba. You know, their shared power structure. You got Raul, who's the new president, who defers to his brother, Fidel, on the big decisions. But he's not president anymore. We have a shared power structure. That is the silliest thing in the world. We don't have a shared power structure with God, folks. It's Lord, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. That'd be a good Bible verse to print out and put it in your children's mirror, on the back of the door, maybe in the bathroom. Put, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. It's not being taught today. It's not being taught today. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about in churches today. It's not being taught. It's not being practiced. Let's put it that way. It's easy to say the words, but when it comes to practicing Thou alone, what happens in most homes is when a decision has to be made, we do a cram session. Everybody gets their heads together. We're going to do on this thing. You know, call this person, call that person, blah, blah, blah. And God doesn't even cross their minds. So it's not Thou alone art God. It's not that. It's we're going to get our heads together. We're going to solve this problem. And if it gets really bad and ugly, we'll call on God to do that. Well, they never do, because they can always figure a way out of it. Here's getting back to the Word. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. Here we have the picture of not only our universe, our sun, our planets, 8, 9, whatever planets we have now. It's not just our solar system that's referred to here, but it says, Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens. It extends beyond the borders of our universe and goes beyond that to a place we know as heaven, where God is. And you know what? God expands all time, all universe. Is there anyone that can say, I created heaven? Not on this earth. Every time you drive by a cemetery, you see people that lived lives that did extraordinary things. I enjoy going online and looking at different sites, grave sites, cenotaphs or gravestones of famous individuals. And I look and see where they are. I've been going through London. London has hundreds and hundreds of famous people buried in Westminster Abbey. You can go online. You can go see the different spots. And they have the feats of the individual. Madame Curie. They'll have in Westminster, you have David Livingston. You have some of the greatest people that ever lived. Scientists, poets, preachers. I mean, all kinds of. And they have the different things. But you know, not a one of them can say, I created Earth. Not a one of them could say, I created the heavens. God alone did that. Let's move on. With all their hosts, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all. Here we move beyond creative power to preserving power. Aren't you thankful that God has established that by Jesus Christ all things consist? What's holding the atoms together in the bench that you're sitting on tonight? God is. Who's holding the atoms together that are keeping them from splitting and blowing this earth to kingdom come? Jesus Christ is. You see, folks, it's more than just, this is the point about creationism. It's not only that He created all things, but that He is the preserver of all things up to the very moment and beyond. This is all shared here in this covenant as the people relate to what God has done. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. Now this is something that we need to understand. God has so created the universe, the solar systems, that they bring praise and glory unto Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's only one creature that refuses to do that, and that's man. I was remarking to Gregory as we were getting in the truck tonight, I said, listen, we stopped for just a moment, and boy, the birds were just chirping tonight. They were just chirping away. And the kids the other day, Jonathan come running in and said, "I caught a bee!" Right? Well, you think about a bee. Have you ever seen those things? How in the world do they fly? Big old huge body and little bitty wings, and yet they're flying. It's an amazing thing. God created it, and He did it with His mind. He didn't have to borrow anything. This is the beauty of our Lord. All the host of heaven, that little bee in that jar, the birds that are in the air, they are worshiping God and singing praises to His name. That's what the Bible tells us here. Verse 7, "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham." Now, we touched on this last time, that God is sovereign in His choosing. And He chose Abraham. Abraham was the founder of the nation of Israel. He's also the founder of the Gentile nations. Who chose him? God did. Now, why didn't He choose Abraham's brother? Why didn't He choose somebody else? Did Abraham have something to do with it? Well, he said, "Yes, Lord." And he left in his unregenerate state from the land of Ur, went all the way to the promised land, and it was not till he was there and he separated from Lot that God entered into a covenant relationship with him when he met all of God's requirements, and He chose him to be the founder of all nations. And He said, "I'm going to raise up from you numbers that go beyond the sands of the sea and the stars in the heavens." God chose him. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's a choosing God. Now, you chose in Adam your sovereignty. You chose and I chose in Adam to sin. You understand that? We chose in Adam to sin. That was our choice. Now God says, "Listen, I in my sovereignty am going to provide a way of escape. I'm going to send my only begotten Son." We didn't vote on it. We didn't say, "Oh, that'll be okay with us. Send your only begotten Son." God said, "I will send my Son to die for you if you repent and receive my gift of righteousness. I will let you come live with me for all eternity. I will make you like my Son, Jesus Christ." And you know God did this all before the foundation of the world? That's what we're told in two or three passages of Scripture in the New Testament. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose that we should be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. God is sovereign in His choices. And He chose Abraham, and with Abraham He made a covenant. And this covenant is far-reaching. This covenant is still in effect. This covenant will be completely fulfilled according to God's Word. And so the children of Israel here recognize in their covenant statement to God that they understand the Abrahamic covenant. Then in verses 9 through 10, we don't have time to develop those tonight, but we see here the beginning of the record of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. This is one of the crowning events that's repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. I would challenge you sometime to just take your Bible and begin with the event in the book of Exodus of the deliverance of children of Israel, and then mark through your Bible every time that reference is referred to. You will be surprised. You'll be shocked. How many times? You go into the book of Psalms and see how many times it's referred to by the psalmist David. It is one of the most outstanding events in the history of Israel. And yet 3 days after that outstanding event, what does Israel do? They turn against God and start griping and complaining. The greatest event in history, it's referred to over and over again in the Old Testament Scriptures. And they turn their backs on the Lord 3 days after that great event. Folks, it tells us how shallow man is, but how great and powerful God is, because God continued to preserve Israel after that. He provided water. He provided manna. Later on, He provided the quail that they could eat. He met every one of their needs. Provided them with leadership. Provided them with a pillar of fire. Can you imagine? Leading them. By day it was a cloud to shelter them from the heat of the sun. At nighttime, it was fire to warm them in the freezing temperatures of the wilderness. God took care of their everything, provided them with air conditioning and heating. Think about that. Have you ever thought about that? The children of Israel had heating and air conditioning throughout their travels as God brought them out of that land. And yet, what did they do? They thumbed their nose at God. And what do? Little bit of difficulty comes our way, the first thing we do is start questioning God as if it's God's fault. Oh, how we need to have a wake-up call. I would encourage you to read through chapter 9 and just meditate. It's one of the strongest passages in the Old Testament. A unique passage as Israel recognizes how wonderful and powerful God is after they are confronted with the preaching of the Word. You know what we need today? We need to get back to the preaching of the Word. Most powerful tool that we have today, and yet it's the one that's ignored.